All right, good morning.
Glad that you're here on this Palm Sunday. Today marks the first day of the Holy Week, traditionally called the Triumphal Entry Palm Sunday, which makes next Sunday Easter Sunday. So if you didn't know, Easter Sunday's next week, now you know. Today's sermon is about Jesus and how he was celebrated on that entry into Jerusalem. And this particular event is actually quite well covered in all four Gospels. And we might jump around a bit in the Gospels, but we're going to primarily be in Luke 19. We're actually going to start in verse 1. But if you want to start making your way there, or you can follow on the screen, or you can follow in the YouVersion Bible app. So I don't have a good transition, so here's abrupt of transition. Would you ever want to know when you were going to die? Would you want to know when or how you were going to die? Charlie Munger, he was the former vice chair of Berkshire Hathaway alongside his friend and partner Warren Buffett. He once said, "All I want to know is where I'm going to die, so that way I won't go there." And he died last year, so I guess he never found out. But if that knowledge was offered to you, would you want to know? Would you want to know when? Would you want to know where? Would you want to know how? I don't think I'd want to know, because I was obsessed. I just obsess about it. I'd think about it too much. I'd probably get nothing done. But I kind of want to surprise everyone and be just as surprised as everyone else when I go. So who knows? But Jesus knew. He knew when, he knew how, he knew where. Which meant that every second that he was on this earth was intentional. Every person that he met, every trip that he took, all the times that he spent was intentional. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't a southern goodbye where you get up and you tell three more stories about something that happened. He intentionally stayed, he intentionally talked, and he intentionally was where he wanted to be. So as he gets closer to this week, to his last week before the cross, you got to think that ever more important were the people that he spent time with and the things that he said. If you think about, if you knew it was your last week, who would you want to be with? Your family. Who would you want to talk to? What would you want to talk about? You talk about important things. You want to impart wisdom, knowledge. So as we look at this week, have you asked yourself, why did Jesus talk to the people he talked to? Why did he spend the time doing the things that he did? Why did he do those specific things if they were all intentional? Have you ever asked why? So just a side note, have you ever asked that question about other people? Like, why are they doing that thing? Why are they saying that? Why are they spending the time where they spend? I remember asking that question once when I was in I was a young teenager. I was at a summer camp. We would spend the summer at the U of A. We would take classes, and yes, I wanted to be there, so I was a bit of a nerd. But I wanted to be at these summer classes, and they were during Monday to Friday. You were at school, and then you would go home on Saturday, Sunday, and then would go back. And as it was my first time at this camp, we had counselors who would help us go from building to building because the U of A is quite large, and I didn't really know all the buildings, so they would kind of keep us, you know, corralled and not get lost. And I noticed that this particular counselor that was assigned to our group, when we would go to the bathroom, he would wash his hands, then go to the bathroom, and then wash his hands again. And I'm all for washing hands, but I was like, well, I'm kind of a after-the-fact hand washer. I don't know why he's doing that beforehand. And I thought, well, maybe I missed something. And so after about three or four times, which is probably weirder that I was keeping count of his habits in the bathroom, but I was curious as to why this guy would pre-wash and then post-wash. And so I'm like, okay, this is weird. So I when I got home, I was sitting on the couch with my dad, and I kind of was joking about this guy. I was like, yeah, he washes his hands before he goes to the bathroom. That's weird. And he goes, well, what's his major? I said, oh, he's a biology major. And he kind of sat there for a minute, and I'll never forget this. He looked at me and goes, well, maybe he knows something we don't. And then he just went back to watching TV and, like, blew my mind. Like, Maybe he knows something we don't. Maybe he knows something we don't. Maybe Jesus knows something we don't. Brilliant statement that opened my mind to how closed-minded I was and how I just wasn't picking up on the signs, the things that were being shown before me. So how often do we do this? How often do we close our minds to the signs that are being shown to us, to the things that are being said to us? And even deeper, how often do we read the Bible, do we sing these praise songs, and we don't recognize what the words really mean? Do we spend time with Jesus? Do we spend time with the Word? Do we ask the question, why did Jesus respond in that way? Why did he do that thing? Why did he say those particular words? And today I want to explore some of the reasons that Jesus did the things that he did on these last days that he had before the cross. So we'll begin reading in Luke 19, verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to jump to 28. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now jumping down to 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat yet. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice of all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The story of Zacchaeus is not technically a part of the Holy Week. It's, for that matter, it's not a part of Palm Sunday. But it is a few days before all this started to happen, before he entered into Jerusalem. And I couldn't help but be interested in the, as I've taken some of Wade's classes, you want to read the context, right? What's happening before, what's happening after. And so to his tutelage, I read the chapters before and after, just so I'm well-versed in what's happening prior to that. And Zacchaeus really stuck out to me because there's some interesting facts of the way that Zacchaeus responded when Jesus came in, and the crowd responded when Jesus came in. And again, these are Jesus' last days before the cross. So it was no accident that he met Zacchaeus when he did and how he did and right before this week happened. So I want to gain a little more insights into why Zacchaeus. So who was Zacchaeus? Well, we know that he lived in Jericho and that his occupation was a tax collector. And as we know from other stories in the Bible and maybe from personal experience, tax collectors really aren't well liked. And he wasn't just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. And there's no description as to the difference between what a regular tax collector was and a chief tax collector. So we can make an assumption that maybe it was a hierarchy, like he was the chief, and then there were others that worked for him. It also, in my opinion, it might have been an insult. Like, you know how he's the chief tax collector. You go, he's not just a poop face, but he's a royal poop face. So, he's a chief tax collector. But either way, we know that he was very, very wealthy. And so that we know that by being very wealthy, he was taking exceptionally more than what was needed from the people. He was stealing from them, taking more than his portion. Zacchaeus, the word, his name, actually means pure one. So we know that, ironically, based on his profession and based on what we know about him, that he was the exact opposite of a pure one. Why did Zacchaeus climb a tree? Well, he was short. I'm not a tall man, so I can kind of relate to not being able to see in a crowd, to being looking at the back of armpits and backs. I know what that's like. And there's only one time in my life where I've not been short in a crowd. I was in Hong Kong on a business trip, and I had to take the subway because I couldn't find any red cabs. Side note, if you're ever in Hong Kong, you find yourself, don't get any other cabs that aren't red. So I'll tell you later if you really want to know. Just take the red ones. If not, find a subway. But I was on the subway, and I was standing, waiting for my stop to get off. And I started to notice that I could see the back of the car. I could actually, all the people in it, we were, shoulder to shoulder, but I could see the back of the car. And not only that, there was one other guy that was on the other side of the car that I made eye contact. And we did the, male head nod, what's up? And, because at that time, he's about my height, so, we were finally not short. This is what it's like to be tall. This is nice. So I know what it's like to be able to be short and to not be able to see in a crowd, and Zacchaeus was this. He climbed a tree also because he wanted to see Jesus. In fact, the Bible uses the phrase, he sought. This phrase is also used by Paul in 2 Timothy when Onesiphorus was seeking him out, was seeking Paul out while he was in prison, and he refreshed him. It was in the context that it didn't matter what he had to do. It didn't matter what he had to go through. He was going to accomplish his goal. He was seeking out. It didn't matter how embarrassing or anything that he had to accomplish. He was going to accomplish his goal. He sought out. Zacchaeus sought Jesus. Last, Zacchaeus did not let the shame of his stature, being a short man, or being a terrible person, as seen by the eyes of people in that community, he didn't let that keep him from climbing a tree, which would have been a full-grown man, well, not full-grown, short, but this man climbing a tree like a boy to be able to see over the crowd. He possibly would have opened himself to ridicule. He probably tried to get through, but if you don't like someone, you're not going to let them through. Get out of here. Why would you need to see Jesus? He sought him out. He was going to do whatever it was, and it didn't matter what people thought of him or what he looked like or what it would have looked like for him to do the thing that he had to do. He wanted to see Jesus. So this sinful short man, why did Jesus meet him? Jesus saw him. Remember, everything that Jesus did was intentional. He knew his hour, he knew his where, he knew who. Jesus saw him. Jesus didn't have much time, so everything he did was purpose. Zacchaeus sought out Jesus, so Jesus sought Zacchaeus. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all of your heart." In Jeremiah, the Jewish people were in exile, but they were not without God, because God would not hide himself from his people who truly seek him out. And similarly, the Jews of Jesus' time were under Roman occupation. But if they sought out Jesus physically, if they sought out Jesus with all their heart, God would not hide himself from them. He was on earth. Jesus also called Zacchaeus by name. He knew him. He knew him. And he called him, intentionally called out Zacchaeus. So then why then did Jesus want to eat with him? The 90s had some really great things, from my opinion, that's up to debate. I still listen to some of the music. I think their cartoons were far superior before and any afterwards. But there were some things that were pretty terrible in the 90s that weren't very good. And one of those, I think, was the evangelical processes or practices that they used on the youth. And as a youth in the 90s, I can say from experience, they didn't work on a lot of my friends. They were not good. We had these large youth groups that would get together. They would invite you to these really superficial engagements that were more about the event than they were about the gospel. They slap a WWJD bracelet on you like it somehow protected you from sin and temptation. And they would say, "All right, you're good. Thanks for coming. Get your gift bag." So we saw a generation of t-shirt Christians grow up to be my age and never really understand what it was to have a relationship with Christ and lost their faith that they never really had. And a t-shirt Christian was a term that we would call kids that they'd put it on Wednesdays, they'd like, "Oh, Jesus," and then they'd take it off and then they would live whatever life they wanted, and then it was Sunday and they'd put it back on. It's just t-shirt Christians. You see, Jesus didn't want just a quick sermonette. He didn't want to slap a "what would I do" bracelet on him and move on. He wanted to have a real relationship with Zacchaeus. He wanted to sit down with him, eat with him, spend time with him. And he didn't have that much time left. He knew how much time he had left. Every moment was precious, especially towards the end, because you can feel, you can see the end. And it was important to him to call him by name and to eat with him, to spend time with him. Zacchaeus didn't have to say no, yes, but we see that he received Jesus and received him joyfully. So why was this done publicly? The people complained that Jesus was about to go and eat with a sinner. And not just any sinner, but the chief tax collector of sinners. This guy was stealing from them. And now Jesus has decided to go and to eat and to spend time with him. Zacchaeus, having sought out Jesus with his whole heart, unashamed of his stature or of his lifestyle, unashamed to keep it from him, from seeking out Jesus, and now having spent time in Jesus' presence, was drawn to repentance. We see that Zacchaeus gave half of all that he had back to the poor. And then he asked that he be held accountable to anyone that he had wronged so that he could restore them fourfold. He went above and beyond what was necessary or called to, that was required to restore people. He wanted to do it fourfold. I think that Jesus wanted people to see that when you seek him with all of your heart, and that with true repentance comes true salvation, comes true conversion. You see, Zacchaeus was this man that had stolen so much from his own people. He was now giving back more than what was expected. Some might say, "Good, take all of it. Take everything that he had. He doesn't deserve one penny." But that's not what Jesus asked. That's not what he was trying to accomplish there. Jesus restored Zacchaeus, a true son of Abraham. He changed his heart and his spirit, converted this once predator of the people now to someone who was a helper. Salvation had come to his house. And then in that moment, Jesus summed up his ministry here on earth. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. You see, there were a lot of misconceptions as to why Jesus was here on this earth. And I believe that this event, in those last few days prior to his entrance into Jerusalem, was to be a visual demonstration of what Jesus expected of his followers. That they are to be seekers. And this is also a visual representation of what the lost should do. True repentance. Now let's jump ahead a few verses to 28. And the events that happened in between, gathered from the other Gospels, between 10 and 28, Jesus leaves Jericho and he makes his way to Bethany to eat with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And then, he stayed and he ate with them. And then the next day he started his way through Bethphage and then onto Jerusalem. And we're going to pick up in 28, the beginning of that entrance. And there, again, like I said, there are some similarities between Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus in Jericho and the people that he meets on his descent from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. So let's read again, starting in 28 to 36. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, and at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks of you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they need it, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode, they spread their cloaks on the road." So why this week? Well, there was preparation to be done in this week. There was preparation. This was the week that the Jews prepared for Passover, which was the honored time in which they honored where the Jewish people were coming out of slavery in Egypt, but specifically named for how the angel of death had passed over the homes that had blood of a lamb painted on the doorway. So Jesus had a lot of preparation for this week in this Passover week. So on Sunday, he had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On Monday, he cleaned the temple. On Tuesday, he had a lot of controversies with the Jewish leaders. On Wednesday, he rested, but there was a lot of plotting by his enemies. On Thursday, there was the preparation for the actual Passover. Friday, there was the trial and his crucifixion. And Saturday, Jesus rests in the tomb. And Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. So Passover is an 8-day event, with the most important night being the first night, where they would celebrate the actual Passover. And because of its status, Jerusalem being the holy city, the city of David, many people came to this city for Passover. So the first night involves this ritual that everyone needs a lamb. And so the temple would have lots of lambs brought in by local farmers, and thus, so that they could make them available to be purchased. And they had to be observed and make sure they were unblemished so that they would be appropriate for the sacrifice. And as Bible commentator James Boyce pointed out, it is very likely that as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, that very street, that there were lambs around him because of the amount of people that would have come. He, the perfect lamb, would have been surrounded by other lambs. And what a sight to have seen. So what was different is that Jesus' preparation for this week wasn't a temporary fix. So Jesus was preparing for his sacrifice, his last days on earth. This was a permanent sacrifice, the defeat of death. And this wasn't just solely for the Jews, but for all people. So why did he ride a colt then? Well, first it's prophesied back in Zechariah 9:9. This was prophecy, that he would ride on the back of a colt. And Jesus, obviously being aware of prophecy, wanted to fulfill and did perfectly fulfill all of them. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus rode a donkey. And because of this, it was a Jewish animal that meant royalty. Jesus allowed himself to publicly be recognized as king, as royalty. He also rode a young donkey. And the implications of a donkey were, or rather, the implications of the beast that was chosen is that horses were a beast of war, a conqueror, a king that rode back from a battle during wartime. And Jesus wasn't coming as a conqueror, as a warrior, but as a symbol of royalty, a symbol of humbleness, a symbol of peace. He was sending a message to those who understood of his intentions, whether they picked up on it or not. There's also another thing to be noted about the colt, is that it would never been ridden before, which was a great honor to be shown someone of royalty, that this was the first time that it ever had been ridden. So now that Jesus has his ride, his symbol, it is his time to journey into, Jerusalem. So we'll pick up in 37 through 40. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So now there's celebration. Why did the disciples celebrate? They threw their own clothes on the colt so that Jesus would have something to sit on, because he was worthy of it. He deserved the best. They threw their clothes in the palm trees so that his beast that he was riding wouldn't even touch the ground, a sign of honor. His disciples knew who he was, and they had seen all the miracles that he had done. And without even just knowing who he was, seeing the miracles, they knew he was deserving of this type of honor, this type of love. Back in chapter 18, back in 18, Jesus foretells his death for a third time. And while they, the disciples, didn't understand what was happening, in John 12, we see in this account they were clearly confused. But they started remembering all the prophecies that Jesus had been telling them. And they were starting in that moment, his disciples, the reason that they started celebrating was that they could see Jesus currently fulfilling prophecy. They didn't understand, but in that moment they were gaining understanding of what was truly about to happen and what he had done. The disciples knew that he was God, and they saw him now also as king, and that he needed to be treated like one. So that's why the king... Hey, go back one slide, please. Yeah, thank you. All right, awesome. It was in my head, and I kept seeing it. I was like, we're not there yet, and I couldn't move on. Thank you. So why did the other people celebrate that were in the crowd? So we know why his disciples. So they'd seen his miracles. They knew who he was. They'd spent time with him. They were celebrating because they understood who Jesus was as king and as Lord. But why did the other people that were in the crowd, why were they celebrating? Well, we have a couple of ideas. Some called him son of David, so meaning that he came from the lineage of David, so meaning that he actually had an actual blood claim to be king of the Jews. Jesus was also quite well known, especially just in the last few days, because because of what the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus was telling his story, so much so that it was like he was becoming popular, a popular story. So people were coming to hear his story, and also then being directed to come and see Jesus. And it was so much so that the Pharisees had a plan to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. So this Jesus was becoming quite famous, and now when this famous guy is on a colt and he's coming in, and people see other people cheering, so they fame struck and started potentially just cheering along because everybody else is cheering. There's another reason that potentially those who understood a bit more about the signs of the Messiah or the King, they drew some misconceptions as to what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Some probably expected him to be a political conqueror, to come in to set up a new Jerusalem, a new government that would then be able to be, people would be underneath that Jerusalem, under a Jewish government. Most probably expected him to be a physical conqueror, to bring in armies, to then go to war with Rome and any other kingdom that potentially would oppose Jesus and oppose the Jews, establishing a powerful kingdom. When we consider either of these misconceptions, I can't help but be drawn to the selfishness of all of these misconceptions. How many times do we pray for victory from a burden? And we get release maybe in a way that we didn't understand, and maybe not the way that we would design, and we're not happy with it. How many times do we ask for victory, and it comes just not in the way that we designed, the way that we wanted? How selfish. How selfish of us to not trust that the guy who knows, who designed the universe, designed us, would know exactly what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. And in that moment, these people were ignorant of what Jesus was trying to accomplish, or what Jesus would accomplish, and what Jesus was trying to say to them, the victory that he was going to bring. They expected a great victory for the Jewish people and for themselves. When Jesus turned out not to be the Savior they thought he was going to be, exactly what they wanted, what they had designed, they would turn on him. So why did the Pharisees not celebrate? Ignorance, fear, pride, anger, take your pick. We can see the way they reacted in the book of John, or the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke. In John, we see them commenting on how Jesus was gaining in followers, and they were gaining in nothing. They were fearful for how popular Jesus was becoming. In Luke, we see them, we had read just earlier, that they rebuked Jesus for allowing his people to say the things they were saying. Jesus, keep your people in check. Those are blasphemous things. Saying things like, Son of David, blessed is the King, King of Israel, Jesus the prophet. See, Jesus had credentials. He was of the bloodline of David. He had the miracles. And at that moment, he had the support of a very large crowd of Jews. If it was anger, then they believed him to be a false prophet. He was dangerous. And potentially he would upset the power that the religious elite had struck with the Roman leaders. And if they lost, they potentially could lose their power and their way of life. If it was pride, then they were not willing or able to admit that they were wrong. Because how could these people, who every day read and study and look for the Messiah to come, have missed it? How could they be wrong? How could they miss the signs of the Messiah? If it's fear, then maybe they were worried about retribution. What if Jesus was? And what if he set up a new rabbi, a new religious elite, and we weren't part of it? What if he came out against us and threw us in jail? Who would be promoted? And if ignorance, then you got to think that Jesus looked nothing like what they envisioned. You see, they would have known what the donkey meant. How could a kingdom be won that was under Roman rule? How could a kingdom be established without war? How could this kid from a small town with all these radical ideas, he didn't honor all of their rules and traditions. He didn't fit their understanding. So he must be a false prophet. He must be an abomination. He must be stopped. He must be killed. His power was growing too great, and he was uncontrollable. And just like the Jewish people who were got caught up in this incredible parade, they didn't have any true understanding as to why or who Jesus truly was. These religious leaders who were desperate for a salvation from their enemies didn't know who their real enemy was. Better yet, they didn't know what they needed salvation from. Whether it's pride, anger, ignorance, or fear, if you don't recognize what you need salvation from, you will never recognize the Savior. If you don't recognize what you need salvation from, you will never recognize the Savior. Continuing on 41 to 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So why did Jesus come in this manner to Jerusalem? Well, he came because it was his time. It was his time. He says in verse 42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." And I especially like the King James Version, especially in this your day. You see, this was Jesus' time for them, their day. This is Jesus' time. Just as Daniel had prophesied that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem, this was his day. And we can read in Psalm 118, 19 through 29, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteousness shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Not only was this his day, but it was their day. The day for the people to rejoice and to be glad in it. Jesus had come to conquer death. He had come to seek and to save the lost. And now his time was very short. He had come to save them through humble sacrifice, not through war. Jesus came because he is the cornerstone. The stone that the builder rejects has become the cornerstone. In the Bible, the cornerstone is the first stone that is set for all foundations, for the masonry foundation. And it becomes the basis for all other stones laid after it. So if Jesus, the cornerstone, was the foundation, the standard for the building structure, then every other thing that is built upon it must conform to it. The size, the angles, all must conform to it. And if that cornerstone is removed, the building will fall. He is our cornerstone, and we must conform to him. See, Jesus being the cornerstone encapsulated and brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. Jesus being the cornerstone is the one that brings God and man together. where sin had always kept us apart. It was his time, he being the cornerstone. So why then did Jesus cry? This incredible celebration, all of these people calling him king, recognizing him as son of David, the prophet. His disciples were cheering and talking about all the great things that he had done. Why now is Jesus crying? Well, the word that they use here isn't just a crying, but an actual a mourning. Jesus was sad. So clearly this celebration that had just happened was temporary. It was a temporary excitement. These were just noises and praises without the meanings of, these words had no meaning. And probably not from his disciples, but from just the people. These were worthless words that came from these people's lips because Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their understanding. He knew their misconceptions. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. These people were ignorant spiritually and logically. They could not see who Jesus was, who he really was, what his real purpose was. And because of that, they would reject him. What are our misconceptions? He knew what the religious leaders were planning to do to him. In fact, he had foretold it several times to his disciples. Psalm 118:22 says the stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You see, these leaders that were reading the Torah daily should have been waiting. They should have been the first to come and to celebrate and the loudest to sing his praises, to cast their coats in front of his cult. He was sad for them. Jesus was sad for the whole city of Jerusalem. He knew what no person would have known, was that this city would one day be destroyed by the Romans, not long after. That they would absolutely starve out the Jews as they would die in the streets without food and water and ultimately have the city destroyed. Jesus knew how much time these people had wasted ignoring and fleeing from him and fighting him. When that time could have been spent him blessing and loving on them and teaching them. Have you ever felt that in your heart? How much time have I wasted running, ignoring, fighting, worrying about things of this earth instead of following and resting in Jesus, the cornerstone, the Prince of Peace? You see, Jesus knew he was going to be arrested. He knew that this was his last week before the cross. He knew the very people who celebrated him right now as king would cheer to have him executed. He knew that he would be betrayed by one of his own followers. He knew his disciples would run away in fear and that they would deny him. He knew he would be tried in a secret court and found guilty for a crime that he did not commit. He knew that he would be tortured, spit upon, and mocked. He knew instead of riding a donkey and being praised as king, he would bear a cross and be yelled at by the people. He knew he would be crucified on a cross that he didn't deserve. He knew that even though he would defeat death and come back and bring salvation, there would be people who witnessed these events and still would not understand and reject him. He knew all of these things. And he mourned for the people. I started this message asking you a question. If you could know the date and time of your death, would you want to know? If you did know, how would it change your actions? Would you be more intentional with your time? You see, Jesus was intentional. Nothing he said or did was accidental. He didn't just accidentally meet the woman at the well. He didn't just accidentally feed 5,000 people. He didn't just accidentally calm the seas and walk on water. And he didn't accidentally just meet Zacchaeus. You see, it was Zacchaeus' time. It was his time to meet Jesus. And as Jesus paraded through the city of Jericho, Zacchaeus sought him out with his whole heart. There was a real desire to know Jesus and to change. And while Zacchaeus couldn't have known all the things that Jesus was going to do or what he was about, Zacchaeus knew in his heart that he needed to see Jesus. Just as it was Zacchaeus' time to meet Jesus, Palm Sunday, that Sunday, was Jesus' time to enter Jerusalem to be celebrated, to meet those people. However, unlike Zacchaeus, who sought with his whole heart and had a repentant change, those people did not understand or truly seek him and ultimately rejected him to a cross. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is a day of celebration. Today is a day to celebrate and recognize Jesus as King, the Prince of Peace, our cornerstone of relationship with God. He humbled himself into sacrifice for us. So what is our response today? Are we intentional seeking Jesus with our whole heart, with repentant change? Are we speaking words that we don't understand? Are we just singing songs because everybody else is, because the chord sounds good, and I don't want anyone to know that I don't feel anything? Today is the day that the Lord hath made, and today is the day for change, for true repentance. If you don't know him as Lord, will you recognize him as King today? As we look to next week at the sacrifice that he made on, that he made on that cross for us, it isn't about matching our outfits next week or hiding eggs. It isn't about an Easter lunch or even hanging out with family and friends. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Are we seeking? Do we truly celebrate his name? This is the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son. We are unworthy in every way possible. And yet you found us. And yet you sought us out. You died for us, and you defeated death. God, I pray that we would be intentional with every day that you give us on this earth to seek out your people. I pray that our hearts are filled with your love, and that we are not closed-minded, keeping ourselves from truly worshiping, reading your Bible, singing your praises. I pray for our church, Father, that you would give us strength, that you would encourage us this week to invite, to love, to seek. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. And thank you for this time.